Miss Tara, she will meet them in the back there and bring them back to the nursery and do a Bible time with them. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, again, I ask that you would help us to put aside the distractions, help us to focus on your word. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today. And we're going to be talking about time. So a couple of weeks ago, we turned the clocks back. It's fall back, and we actually thought we gained an hour. We really don't, of course. But, you know, time is a big deal. And Einstein actually called time the fourth dimension. One philosopher said this: time is nature's way of keeping everything from happening all at once. That's pretty good. And we're going to talk about time today. Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And it's called the backbone of biblical prophecy because all future events from Daniel forward finds its place somewhere in this timeline. Okay? And somebody was sharing with me, I think it might have been Joel, said last week, there's so much information in every chapter. And I described it to him. I said, it feels almost sometimes like drinking from a fire hose. There's just so much in every single chapter. So we're gonna look at Daniel chapter 9 today. I'm gonna try to streamline it and kind of give the basic view of it. Now, I want to put out there ahead of time that there are a lot of different perspectives about Daniel chapter 9, just like everything else in the Bible. And some of them are very valid in some of their philosophy, some of their understandings. I'm going to try to give as biblically solid a perspective of Daniel chapter 9 as I possibly can, okay? But I do want to put out there that, you know, we're talking prophecy. There are other people that have different perspectives. You've probably heard a number of perspectives when it comes to Daniel's 70 weeks. But we're going to try to dig in and get as biblical a perspective as we possibly can. So let's set the stage with Daniel chapter 9, beginning with the first three verses. Excuse me. We read, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the numbers of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel's around 85 years old-ish at this particular point in time, okay? He's an official in the court of King Darius, okay? So we know that King Darius was a Mede and Cyrus was the Persian leader that was kind of over all of them. And Darius kind of ruled for a few years. And during that time period is when we have this Daniel 70-week prophecy, okay? And Daniel, so to start off, Daniel believed in a literal 70 years. And as he looks into the book of Jeremiah, he's studying, he's searching, he doesn't understand what's going on. He's reading Jeremiah's scrolls, which, by the way, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem while Daniel was in Babylon. So it's kind of neat, the connection there, okay? And he sees that the 70 years are almost up, okay? So there was a time period when the 70 years started at the beginning of the captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came in. And there's a 70-year period, and Daniel sees, oh, we're getting to the end of the 70-year captivity. And so what does he do? He does what any good believer would do. He digs into the scriptures, and then he gets on his knees, and he prays this humble prayer of confession and penitence. And I've actually asked Walter to read it. I'm not gonna expound on the prayer, these passages, but I think it's important for us to read them. So I've asked Walter, because Walter has that James Earl Jones kind of voice, I asked Walter to read Daniel chapter 9 for us.
I don't know who that is. I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but Daniel chapter 9, 4 through 19. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which you set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name.
Thank you, Walter. That was a powerful, powerful prayer. So Daniel recognizes that, as he's reading through the letters of Jeremiah, the scrolls of Jeremiah, he recognizes that they're in captivity and it's their fault. He takes ownership. Now, Daniel's one of two people that we don't have any record of like a direct sin that they did, Joseph being the other one, Joseph in the Old Testament. But we know that he was a human being. But what does he do? He says, the sins of my nation and my sin. He takes ownership. He recognizes, we're in this situation, Lord, because we disobeyed you. We're in this place, not because you're a mean, vindictive God. We're in this place because you told us how not to be here, but we did the opposite. So he recognized that through that. And I just put that up there as kind of a pattern for prayer that we see he kind of follows if you read through that. So I would recommend to you this week to kind of dig into that prayer, because you see the humble heart of a man of God seeking the Lord in difficult times. Okay? Now, you're going to say, okay, so what was the situation that led them here? Well, for years, Israel disobeyed what's called the sabbatical year of the harvest. Okay, and that's found in Exodus chapter 23. The sabbatical year of the harvest is a planting and reaping cycle that God put in place for the healing of the land. So for 6 years, the people would plant and then they would harvest. And then for the seventh year, the sixth year would be a double harvest. And it was great. It was bountiful. And that was meant to kind of take them through the seventh year where it was supposed to let the land sit. Okay? And they were not doing this. Okay? This was considered, this seven-year period was considered a week of years. Actually, it was actually called in Jewish writings a week of years, so 7 years, okay? They disobeyed this command for 490 years, hence the 70 years of being held in captive. So basically, God was saying, I want you to be I'm going to bless you with the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But I want you to be stewards over that land. I want you to manage that land properly according to my word. Okay? They disobeyed. So God says, okay, if you're not going to steward the land, I'm going to. So it was 490 years. So that's 70 times that they just skipped right by and they just kept reaping and sowing and reaping and sowing. And he said, we're going to put you into captivity for 70 years. I will make the land rest. So that's where this Jeremiah 70-year prophecy or 70-year captivity comes in, okay? And it's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 and 21. It says, he, Nebuchadnezzar, took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that it lay desolate to keep Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So we read in Scripture saying, God saying, I'm going to make it rest. I'm going to make you rest. So you're going to be in captivity, but there's a purpose. It's not just some arbitrary, I think I'm going to give my people a hard time. It was both a disciplinary action, but it was also both an act of healing for the land and for the people, okay? So Daniel was studying this. He saw the 70 years was almost complete, so he prays for himself and his nation, and then the angel Gabriel comes and interrupts him again. This is the second time, okay? I don't know about you, but if an angel popped up while I'm praying and interrupts, I'm probably going to listen to what he has to say. I don't know. But He comes, and this is where we come up to Daniel 9, 21 through 23. He says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision, at the first came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So I want to do an aside here for a second. What did he call Daniel? He said, you are a man, what? Greatly loved. With all that's going on, with all of these fantastic visions, with all of these dreams that he's having, with all of the stuff that he's going through in his life, you know, with the refusing to eat the meat, being taken captive, the lion's den, the writing on it, with all of this stuff, God reminds him, you are greatly loved. Daniel is filled with a lot of prophecy, a lot of numbers. So we're going to do some math today, my least favorite thing. Okay, but in the midst of all of it, he reminds Daniel that he's greatly loved. And I just want to say, whatever you're going through today, whatever has happened in your life leading you up to where you are, it's all gone into making you the person that you are. But whatever you're facing, you are greatly loved. We have a God in heaven that literally loves you more than you can possibly imagine. You may be on a mountaintop and you may be celebrating. You may be in the valley. You may be in a dark time. You may be somewhere climbing up or down that mountain. Remember, you are greatly loved. We have a God that loves us. And it's so very important for us to understand that, to remember that. And the angel Gabriel reminds him about that. Yeah, Gabriel's about to expound the 70-week prophecy here. Okay, but in the midst of that, he says, Daniel, let me just remind you, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. Sometime this week, I want to encourage you, get along with the Lord, remember that you are greatly loved, and thank him for that. he goes on and he's explaining this. And then he comes to verse 24. Verse 24 is a pivotal verse in understanding everything that's going to take place. It says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put to an end, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. When God gives us prophecy, there's often a verse or a passage that serves as the key to understanding it. This is the key. Verse 24 is the key to understanding the rest of it. Okay? And there are three key points here that are vital to our understanding. The first one is that there is a specific time was decreed. That word decreed literally means to cut out, to divide, to determine. So out of the thousands of years of human history, God says, I am going to cut out, actually three periods of time. We'll talk about the three periods. I'm going to cut out a period of time where I'm going to fulfill six goals, six plans, so to speak, okay? And that's what he's saying here. We see this term 70 weeks, okay? 70 weeks comes from a Hebrew word, shabim shaboa. I don't normally try to say the Hebrew words, but this one's so much fun, I just figured I'd put it up there. Shabim shaboa. Let's say that together. Shabim shaboa. Ready? Shabim shaboa. Only half of you did that. The rest of you, I will pray for you. Okay, so what does shabim shaboa mean? It's kind of a general term. It literally means 70 sevens, shabim shaboa. So it's 70 weeks, but really the actual interpretation, the actual Hebrew interpretation is 70 sevens. It's a general term. So let me give you an example. If I said to you, I have a dozen, what do I have? But 12 of what? You don't know. It's a general term. What'd you say? You read my notes. If I say to you, now Tim just happens to be really smart, but if I said to you, I'm going to go to the hen house and get a dozen. Now, you know it's a dozen eggs. I don't even have to say eggs. You know because of the context, it's eggs, right? That's kind of the situation here. In the context of Jeremiah's prophecy, it's actually translated 70 periods of 7 years. In fact, even the Jewish commentators said that the interpretation should actually be 7 times 70 years, or 490 years. The 490 years that they disobeyed God, God is cutting that out of time and saying, I'm going to show you my plan that's going to happen over the course of the next 490 years, 770s, okay? So as Daniel's reading about Jeremiah, Gabriel comes along and says, I'm going to use the 7 times 70 years as a template and a map for the future. Okay, God has cut this out to actually make something happen. And what was that? The prophecy is focused, this is probably the biggest key, is focused on the Jews. Okay, he says, 70 weeks are decreed. What's that next statement? About your people and your holy city. This probably is the single most important key to understanding what's going to happen here. We've been reading a lot in the previous prophecies and chapters, a lot of focus on the Gentile worlds, okay, world powers. But now God is going to say, I'm going to now take this portion out of time and I'm going to deal directly with Israel. So he said, basically what he's saying is, what I'm about to tell you is focused on Israel. Before that, we had Greece, we had Babylon, we had Rome, we had all this stuff going on, all the world empires. And he says, but now I'm going to tell you something about your people and your city, Jerusalem. Okay, so God decreed, he cut out a specific portion of time to work through Israel. What is he saying? He's going to expand on those 490 years. He's going to accomplish six goals. The first three have to do with sin. The second three have to do with righteousness. We'll actually expound on that a little bit. But it's important here. The only one that has actually been fulfilled is the third one. All right? So it's to finish the transgressions, make an end of sin, and atonement for iniquity. That atonement for iniquity brings us to the cross, okay? And 1 John 2:2 says, he, Jesus, is the propitiation. What's that mean? What's the word propitiation mean? It means with an S, satisfaction. Satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I want to take an aside here again. I know people and churches and philosophers and theologians, and they want to make salvation complicated. They want these hoops to be jumped through, whether it's a world religion or a cult or just people kind of jumping on the bandwagon of some new perspective of theology or that. They want to make it complicated. They want to make it something that it's not. It's super simple. Jesus came, he died, paid the price for our sins. When we trust in him, whether Jew or Gentile, whether man or woman, whether young or old, it does not matter. Salvation is so simple. Incredibly complex from a theological standpoint in what he actually did. But what does it boil down to? It boils down to you and me saying, I have nothing to offer you, God. I have zero. It comes down to you and me realizing, looking in the mirror and say, I've sinned. I've got this sin nature. I've got this propensity in me, just like Paul in Romans 7, where he says, within me, there's this, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. I know there's all perspectives this way, that way. It comes down to this. If God speaks to you, through his word, through his spirit, whatever the case may be, and you realize, I've sinned. And there's only one way to heaven. And John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's salvation. It's not complicated. It's very, very simple. And that's the third aspect that we're seeing here. The third thing that needs to, a goal that needs to take place, okay? And I just want to encourage you, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, don't wait. Do it. Listen to what he has to say. Surrender to him. It's not works that we do. We have nothing to add to it, and there's no way to subtract from it. It means turning from our sins, turning to him, and trusting in what he did on the cross. If you haven't done that yet, or you're not sure, please see me at the end of the service today. I would love to talk to you about that. I would love to show you the love of God in the scriptures and help you to see what it is that he did for you and how much he loves you. The last three divine purposes deal with righteousness, and that's the future kingdom of the Messiah. We'll talk about all of these as we go here, but all six purposes are to be fulfilled in the 490-year periods that God is kind of cutting out, okay? How many of you like math? Raise your hand if you like math. Okay, I don't even know if you're saved. I'm sorry. I mean, math, I think, was created by some evil, mad genius, but we're going to do a little bit of math today. Now, I am almost as bad at math as I am at music, so you might have to help me out here, okay? But it looks like this. Three periods. First period, 7 times 7. Remember, these are periods of years, weeks of years, okay? The Jews, by the way, Israel, think in seven. We think in tens. Okay, our whole system is tens. Okay, but the Jews don't. They think in terms of sevens. Okay, so it's 7 times 7, which is 70, which is 49 years. Then there's another period, 7 times 62, which is, I don't think I'm too smart, I just looked it up, 434 years. Okay, I'm probably going to bounce around a lot with the numbers and mess them all up. If I do, ignore me and look at the screen. Okay, And then there's a final period, 7 times 1, which is 7 years. 7 times 1. I know that one. That one's pretty easy, okay? All right, so these are, we're going to break this down, okay? The first period is that, and I've got this little chart in the back of your bulletin. I know it's really small. I know somebody came in and they turned over, they looked at it and they squinted and they just turned it back over. I'm sorry, but that we fit it on there as best we can. But it's up here. I think that's a pretty good, you can see a pretty good thing. So I got a box around that first period, okay? This first period, Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So there's two periods kind of talked about in this passage. "The street shall be built again and the walls even in troublesome times." Okay, so the first period of 49 years, the Jews are going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Okay, the city, the streets, the temple, the focus is on the city itself. Okay, that's kind of important because that's what it says in the verse. Okay, it's going to be in troublesome times, during troublesome times. All right. The key issue here is the date of the decree, because in the passage it says that first time, that first cutout, that first 49-year period is going to start, God's timetable is going to start at the decree to rebuild the city and the streets and the gates and the walls, the whole thing, okay? There are three possibilities, and here's where we get into, there are different perspectives, okay? My perspective, we'll find out in heaven if I'm right. But let's take a look, okay? The first one is a decree by Cyrus in 538 BC, okay, that permitted the Jews to return to their land and rebuild their temple. Okay, we read that in Ezra chapter 1. It was actually prophesied in Isaiah 44:28, and Cyrus is actually named 150 years before he was even born. He's actually named in person. It's said, "Cyrus, my chosen one, will allow that to happen." I mean, you want to talk about specific fulfillment of prophecy, okay? That's what's happening here. So this is a possibility. Probably not. I don't lean toward this one because this one is really a focus on the temple, not on the city. Cyrus didn't say go back and build the city. He said you can go back and rebuild your temple. So I don't think this one fits. Okay, then there's Artaxerxes' first decree in 457 BC. Okay, this one is when he sent Ezra back, and this had to do with not necessarily a rebuilding of the temple, but it was more of beginning to worship and let his people get his people to worshiping the Lord. So I don't think this one really fits either. There is a third one, and it's the decree here in Daniel 25, I think probably points to Artaxerxes' second decree in 445 BC that authorized Nehemiah to go and rebuild not only the walls, not only the gates, but the city itself. So does anybody, a little bit of, I hate calling Bible knowledge trivia, so we're not going to call it that. A little bit of Bible knowledge. How many days did it take to rebuild the wall? Anybody remember? I'm going to make it super easy for you. Think deck of cards. 52 days. That's how I remember it. Otherwise, I wouldn't remember it. Okay, it's like a deck of cards. 52 days, the walls were built. But if you remember in Nehemiah did that, and then he went back to Babylon, and he had all this stuff. And it was actually, in order to get the whole thing done, guess how many years it took to actually rebuild the whole thing? Anyone take a guess? 49 years. It actually took a literal 49 years. And you want to talk about troublesome time, he was getting all kinds of attacks and all kinds of stuff going on, okay? So that's what's going on here. I think it leans toward that first one. Okay, why is that important? Well, the second period is a 483-year period. So remember these three cutouts of times, okay? Verse 26 says, "And after 62 weeks of 7 years, which is 483, shall Messiah be cut off and not, but not for himself. So Gabriel affirms that the 483 years, rather, are involved in giving the decree, from the decree to the coming of the Messiah. And the math here is, if you add the first part, the 49 years and the 434 years, you come up with this 483-year period, okay? So from the decree, 483 years later should be when the Messiah is revealed, okay? When you look at the, when you take the Jewish and the Babylonian calendars and you overlap them, you see that they land on the same exact day. From that date, okay, from that first date, 445, you go to the day that 483 years, do you know what you come up to? You come up to April 6th, 32 AD, which was the day that Jesus came in, the triumphal entry, entering into Jerusalem, and a week later he was crucified, cut off. That word cut off literally means executed. So to make it, one theologian did this. He actually got to the, he actually pulled out the days, and it's actually 173,880 days from the decree to April 6th, 32 AD, which is the 10th of Nisan. That was the very day that Jesus comes into the Jerusalem and is proclaimed the Messiah by the people. And then a week later, he's cut off, just like the prophecy said. To the day, it's staggering, okay? And notice in verse 26 that he did not do this for himself, he did it for us. So he didn't die for himself, he died for you and for me. The last period, I know we're going through this a little quick, but there's only so much math my brain can handle, so we're gonna keep rolling here. The last period is a seven-year period. Daniel 9:26 and 27 says this. And the people of the prince that shall come. This is a different prince than the Messiah. This is of the people. Shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant. This is verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or one grouping of seven, so 7 years. And in the middle of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. So we'll expound on that just in a second here. But and for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. You've probably heard that term a couple times as we've been walking through Daniel. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the priest that shall come is the Antichrist, the little horn, okay, that Daniel's been kind of talking about and getting information from Gabriel and that kind of thing. He's going to come in the end times. He's going to wreak havoc upon the world. The final 7 year prophetic calendar, 7 years of the prophetic calendar that Gabriel explains to Daniel is the 7 year tribulation period. What launches that is what they say here, the covenant is signed, a covenant between Israel and her enemies. Like it says here, midway through that, they're going to rebuild the temple again, okay? Midway through that, the little horn that we looked at before, the Antichrist, is going to break the covenant. He's going to set his own religion up in the world. He's going to stop the sacrifices, and he's going to wreak havoc upon the entire planet. He's going to force the world to worship him. Okay? Jesus spoke about this midpoint of the tribulation in Matthew 24:15 and in Mark 13:14. The good news is Jesus wins in the end. So that's important. I mean, think about Daniel. He's hearing this, and this is hard. It's hard to understand, but it's hard for him. But in the end, Jesus wins. So, but what's the problem that we ran into so far? So we have the first group of seven. We have the group of the next group, the years. And then what? Those come back to back. But the other things haven't taken place yet. So what do we have? So we're gonna address the gap real quick of between the 69th and the 70th weeks. Okay, Gabriel assures in verse 24, Gabriel assures Daniel that six events are going to take place, they're right there. 70 weeks are decreed upon your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. How do we know the 70th week has not happened yet? Okay, the only objective in verse 24 is the third one. Jesus going to the cross, okay, to atone for iniquity. So far, none of the other prophecies have been fulfilled. I don't know if I have the list. Oh, I do. So remember he cut out 490 years to do six things. One was to finish the transgression. Okay, what was Israel's over and over and over and over again transgression? It dealt with a word that begins with an I. Idolatry. They kept turning from God. They kept worshiping other gods. They kept worshiping other men. They kept worshiping other things. Okay, and so at some point in the future, the nation of Israel will recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and they'll turn to him. We read that in Zechariah chapter 12. Okay, put an end to sin. That's a spiritual restoration of Israel. Has sin ceased to exist in our world? That would be so nice, wouldn't it? How many of you have ever done this? Because I've done this a couple times. How many of you have ever prayed, Lord, take my free will away, make it so I can't sin at all? Any of you ever do that? I do it on a regular basis. And he says, no, that's on you. Okay, I paid for your sin, but now you got to walk sanctified. Okay, Lord, it would have been nice if you just wiped it out for me. Atonement for iniquity, that's the cross, 1 John 2:2. We looked at that. That is the one that has taken place. It's the pivotal point to both. Remember, the first three deal with sin. The second three deal with righteousness. So that third one, Jesus paid the price. He atoned for the sins of who? The world. Okay? Fourth one, bring in everlasting righteousness. That's in Jeremiah 23. That's what he was reading through. Okay? Seal up the vision and the prophets. What does that mean? That means all the prophecies complete. They're not complete yet. There's still prophecies about the end of times that have not taken place yet. Jesus' second coming, the biggest among them. And to anoint the most holy place, okay? Talking about the final temple actually in heaven, okay? And that's Revelation 19 through 22. So after the 69th week of this prophecy, this incredible prophecy, the Messiah was rejected. When Jesus went to the cross, remember as he was coming into Jerusalem, he wept. He said, if you would have just turned to me, this would not have to happen. And what happened when they had Jesus on one side and they had a thief and a murderer and a rebel on the other? What did they choose? Not Jesus. Even in that instance, they chose a man, a horrible man, over their God. They rejected him. And some people will attach this also to, by the way, to Acts chapter 6, where Stephen is stoned. And as he's dying, he looks up into heaven, and there's Jesus standing by the Father, not sitting, like everywhere else it says in the New Testament, standing at the right hand of the Father. And I know it's a little speculation, but I'll share it with you. A lot of scholars think that if the people would have turned then, he would have came at that point. I don't know. What I do know is they rejected him and he went to the cross, and that launched the church, you and me. So we have this period. Remember, what are the 70 years prophecy? What is it dealing with? Who's it dealing with? Israel. And Jerusalem, okay? So the first 69 weeks deal with that. The last week deals with that. In between is this gap, okay? And the gap is described. So God launches the church. He says, I'm gonna now commission you, with the Great Commission. I am now gonna commission you, the church, to do what I called Israel to do, that is to get the gospel to every tongue, nation, and people. Okay? And, it's described in Romans chapter 11, 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A mystery in the scripture is not this weird thing. It's a previously undisclosed piece of information that is later on disclosed and made to understand. That's what the word mystery means. He says, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, the hardening of their hearts, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is the gap. This is the church age. Daniel's 70-week prophecy has to do with the Jews, the temple, and Jerusalem, according to 9:24. But the period between the 2 weeks has to do with the church, the body of Christ, which was a mystery even to Daniel. Daniel didn't even know this. That's why Daniel was in such a state. How do we know this? Take a look as we close out here at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. It says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. The prophets didn't know about this. They didn't understand about this. This wasn't revealed to them. As it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. That's the gap. We are in the gap, the church age, the age of the Gentiles. That's talking about all through the New Testament, okay? And what are we called to do? We are called to do what Israel was called to do. We're no better than Israel. We're grafted in, for crying out loud. We're not second stringers. I don't want to call us second stringers. But Israel abdicated what they were supposed to do. So God commissions the church, which is made up of who? Let's decide that. Who's the church made up of? Us, okay? Specifically, believers. Bottom line, Jews and Gentiles mixed together. It's not just one or the other. I know there's this big thing going on in the world, like Israel's this, the Jews are that, and the church is this, and it can get really complicated. I know there's a lot of theology there, but basically the church is made up of all who have surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Does that sound in line with Scripture? I don't know why people want to make it so complicated. But at its base element, that's what it is. So what has God called us to do? God has called us to continue the gospel. That was a lot, huh? How many of you feel like you just drank from a fire hose? Yeah, there's a lot. And I hope that we shed a little bit of light on this challenging prophecy. Again, I want to put out there are many other perspectives about this 70 weeks and when it started and what they are and all that. Some of them have some very, very valid points. When I compare Scripture with Scripture, this is the one that looks the closest. But I don't want to be so prideful to say, hey, my way is the right way. I want to encourage you to search the Scriptures, dig into it, study it. Okay. Bottom line, what do we get from this is God is on the throne. He's orchestrating his plan for creation. Jesus is going to return and establish his eternal kingdom. We don't know when. Does anybody know when Jesus is coming back? Good. I was hoping nobody's going to put their hand up. We don't know. Okay. If somebody comes along and says that they do know, I don't know what their motives are or whatever the case may be. I know there's a lot of people that like to predict that. I don't think it's a good idea because Jesus himself said nobody's going to know. That's a thief in the night, okay? But we do know that when he does come back, when the covenant is signed, God's timetable kicks back in. And now, when I say timetable, it doesn't mean that God's not active now. Remember, it's talking about those 70 weeks of dealing with who? The Jews and Jerusalem. Right now, he's dealing a lot with us, just like he did before that. So until he returns, we're commissioned to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Not complicated. Until he returns, we're commissioned, empowered, and honored to share the gospel with the fallen world. And I've got a couple of action points up there. We need to be people of prayer, like Daniel. Daniel spent that time in deep prayer to get some understanding. We need to be people of prayer. We need to rest in the fact, although I'll be the first one to say, there's a lot in God's timeline that I don't fully 100% grasp, but I don't need to. What I need to know, what I need to be solid about is God has a plan and I can trust him. Okay? And in the meantime, we can help build the kingdom of God. How? By sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the rest of the world. Let's pray. And ask Walter to come on up here and pray for the offering and the worship team to come on up here for our song. Just to let you know, we're going to have a brief meeting after church today. You're all welcome to stick around. It's our Pulse meeting. We get some exciting, really exciting things to share with you. But in the meantime, let's until then, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day.